All right, we're in 2 Timothy again, and we're nearing the end. I think we might even make it to the end tonight, the end of chapter 4 and the end of 2 Timothy in our study. And we're going to pick up this evening, and this is entitled Last Words. This whole book is really a final last words of the Apostle Paul as he was getting ready to depart this world through martyrdom. And tradition, history tells us that he was eventually beheaded at Rome. Paul was nearing the end of his hearings at this point, and there were he had not been acquitted of things, and he was basically being killed because of he was a Christian. And we read of that. But as we've gone through this study, you sense that urgency in Paul's letter and the seriousness of it, the somberness of it. And he hands on this book, this letter to Timothy, which the book bears his name, but by way of admonition, really, he gives it to all of us, and we look at it here tonight and the final things. Now, we're going to get from chapter 4, verses 9, hopefully down to verse 22. We're going to read it here, and then we'll go back verse by verse here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Christians for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, and he is useful to me for the ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit, and grace be with you. Amen. Father, as we open up the Word of God again tonight, we ask you to open it to our hearts and minds and help teach us, Lord, and instruct us here tonight with these things. Help us to be faithful in the things you've given us. And Lord, we are grateful for that marvelous grace given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you come to this and you have Timothy. Remember, Paul, as he, in the previous section, we looked at it last week. He knows his time of departure is at hand. He makes that statement, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, right? I've run that race. I've finished it. And he knew that the next chapter would open up in heaven. And he closes this writing off naming people, and some of them, most of them, he names as co-laborers and other Christians. There were some there that did him harm as well, and he certainly had some that brought disappointments along the way. But you sense, again, the urgency. He knows his time is short. And he says here, be diligent to come to me quickly. And that word diligent appears elsewhere in 2 Timothy, where he talks about being diligent to study the Word of God, for example. And that same word that is used, the Greek word is spoudazo, and it means to be zealous, diligent, hurry. And you sense that. He writes to Timothy with this urgent matter, saying, please come. And no doubt winter was approaching. And you see that in verse 21. He says, do your utmost to come before winter. And the very simple reality went in that day. Mind you, Timothy was coming from Ephesus, and going to Rome would have been a journey by sea, mostly. And the Mediterranean the Adriatic and the Mediterranean Sea there are not something you want to be on in the wintertime for the most part. The Atlantic is the same way. It begins to churn up with the winter winds and all of that. And so most of the ships of that time would have been in port. And so it would have been very difficult once winter came and those winds came for Timothy to make that journey and others to make that journey to be with Paul. And he talks about that as well. You find that he, again, he had certain requests that he wanted, and we'll read some more about that, but we know that he was he wanted Timothy to be diligent and faithful, and there's a reason why he wanted him to be diligent and faithful is because there were some in his circle of co-laborers and others that had he had worked with and met and ministered to that weren't so faithful. And he names a couple of them. One is Demas. It says here in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas has forsaken me." And I find that a very sad testimony that your name would be recorded in the New Testament in the Word of God, and it would be a name, Demas, associated with someone who had forsaken the apostle, really forsaken the Lord in the process of that as well. And we know a little bit more about Demas. He's mentioned in three places in the New Testament. You find in Philemon in verse 24, he's named there. Demas and Luke and Mark and Aristarchus there, my fellow laborers. So we know at one time he was a co-laborer of Paul. He was in that involved in that ministry of the missionary journeys that he was on. And then you come to Colossians, and it names Luke there. And it, by the way, it does name Luke as the beloved physician. And Luke, who is the author of the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, and most likely was a companion of Paul at this time. We know he was because he says only Luke is with him. Everybody else had left. And Luke was most likely the one that would have written down what Paul dictated as well. And we know from the book of Colossians that he was a beloved physician. But and Demas is numbered there too. Demas is with him. And you have that. But you come to the last writing of Paul, and it says, Demas has forsaken me. We don't know fully why, other than it says, having loved this world, and we don't know exactly what the temptation necessarily was so much. There's lots of temptations that can draw us away. But Demas forsook the things of God and he followed those things. And I think of that because in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, it talks about some who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, but they fall away. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that a true believer can fall away from salvation, but in the sense that he can be pulled away in his own temptations and drawn away. And those in Hebrews chapter 6 deal with those, I believe, who were unsaved. They were people that partook of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, of the convicting ministry, and of his illuminating ministry of showing them their need through Scripture and who God is and the need for salvation, all of that, and then said no. And they said no one too many times, wherever that is. I'm not the judge of that. God is. And it says it's impossible to renew such a one into repentance. Was Demas an unbeliever or was he a believer? I don't know. He was numbered with Paul, and yet he forsakes Paul and goes in a different direction that seems to indicate he's backslidden, at least. And certainly Christians can backslide pretty badly. You read that also in Galatians chapter 1 about the charge that Paul gave to Christians, and he says this, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age." And that's the backdrop for the Christian, is that Christ has delivered us from this present evil age. Don't go back into it, right? Don't go back into those things. And it says, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, often Paul warned about money issues, and particularly with the pastoral epistles, which we're reading, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. And in 1st Timothy chapter 6, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I don't know if that's maybe what happened to Demas. Maybe he got caught up in the wealth of this world or the chasing of wealth. There's no promise of money here. It's the love of money. And by the way, money's neutral. It can be used for good or for bad. But the love of money will draw you away from the Lord in that. And if he gives you money, make sure he's in the picture with that as well, right? We are told over and over again throughout Scripture to beware of those things. There's numerous verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. There, that writing concludes with this: let your conduct be without covetousness. Now, covetousness is a sort of old-fashioned word. People don't use it very often now, but it's a word that probably should be used more, because it really is probably the subtitle to our whole age today around the world. You know, through social media and everything else, we can see what other people have in their life, or maybe what they present they have, but they really don't, right? A lot of stuff that's put out there isn't necessarily the reality of what people have. But others all of a sudden never knew about that, but now they can say, oh man, I want that, right? You see somebody's beautiful house they're selling, or some kind of a piece of equipment or something that you think you need, and all of a sudden that covetousness arises and you desire it, you want it, and it's not yours, but you want it. And that can draw you away from the Lord. And here he says, be content with such things as you have. Be content. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, he is enough. Jesus warned that too in Matthew 6. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, mammon being that whole aspect of money. And so true, isn't it, in that. In Pilgrim's Progress, you have the picture of, remember, the silver mines, and Demas is named there. And the silver mines, as Christian goes there, he's warned, and others are warned along the path, that the mines, people get too close and fall in. And he pictures Demas, or the character Demas in his Pilgrim's Progress there, Bunyan pictures him as the one that was the keeper of the silver mine. So maybe there was something to it, right, in that. Again, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that doesn't necessarily mean material need always. Yes, he provides, and has, that's been my history, and with him he has provided abundantly over and over again at in times, but there have been times of great need as well. And sometimes in those times he draws us closer to himself so that we know we have him and he is all we need. And I'm thankful for that. Paul was in no doubt, Paul being the same one who wrote Philippians 4:19, right? He was now in prison in Rome awaiting his execution, and he knew he wasn't going to be delivered from, you know, supernaturally through the, you know, the prison gates opening or things like that as they had before, right? When he was in Philippi, that's exactly what took place, although they didn't leave the jail, but the prison doors were opened there in the night. And you have the whole idea, though, that he was still going to be taken care of. He was going to enter into his heavenly kingdom. Demas, he is one that is an interesting character and sad in that way. He says, the Lord stood with me, and I'm glad for that. And it says here in verse 16 again, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. And Paul is just basically saying, I forgive them. Sometimes when, you know, friends are in a scrape, well, you know who your true friends are. And then you sometimes know your friends don't want to get caught up in the same thing. And all of a sudden you're alone. But he wasn't alone. The next verse says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And I'm thankful for that, because that seems to be a regular occurrence in Paul's life, and it should be a regular occurrence in all our lives, right? But you read in, for instance, three times in the book of Acts where the Lord strengthened Paul specifically for that. One was in Acts 18 at Corinth. And you remember, lots happening in Corinth. People are getting saved, yet it really hasn't opened up yet as far as the ministry that's going on. It was a decadent city, and God had a real work that he was going to do in Corinth. And here's Paul in the middle of the night. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid.'" And simply, I always say, when you come across that, "Do not be afraid," there's a reason for it. It's because Paul was afraid. You ever have those fears in the night? Wonder how things are going to turn out? Maybe you're waiting for the news of the doctor's report, or you know there's some big thing that's going to happen in your life soon, and you know it, and you're just sitting there afraid, or maybe you have no knowledge of what's going on. You're just sitting there going, "I don't know how this is going to work out." And you can be afraid, and God says, "Don't be afraid." The fear nots of the Bible, right? Someone said there's 365 fear nots in the Bible. I never counted them all, but I've never exhausted them all either, you know, in the sense. And that's a good one for every day, right? He says, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He was strengthened in a time of need. Acts 23, when Paul is at Jerusalem. "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" And he would be conveyed in what is really his next missionary journey to Rome, and in that whole process, as Paul, you know, you think about that, here he is discouraged, and Christ says, "Be of good cheer." Anybody ever get discouraged? Acts 27, and you have this, it says, "And now I urge you to take heart," this is when they're getting ready, they're on the ship, right, and the ship is about to be sunk, shipwrecked. He says, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" So Paul received revelation from God that they would not perish, even though the boat would be lost in that. And so again, the Lord was with him. And you say, well, why? That experience led Paul to be bolder in his witness and to live for Christ, when he could write in the epistle to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And there is Paul, you know, boldly proclaiming the gospel, even in Caesar's household, right? He says, "Those in Caesar's household greet you," in his epistles there. And I think about that. He was even winning people for Christ right in the inner circle of Caesar himself. And I think about that. God had him on mission for that. Again, "But the Lord stood with me." And he goes on to say this, "so that and strengthen me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And you have certainly Paul being the minister to the Gentiles. Those are the non-Jewish people, right? And if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And he was the apostle to the Gentiles primarily, although he also went to his fellow countrymen, the Jews. And often he would go to synagogues and start there, and then the ministry would outflow from there, right? And wasn't limited to that. But he goes on to say, "Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And some have tried to speculate, was that a reference to, like, martyrdom in the Colosseum, which sometimes Christians were thrown to the lions, and they were eaten, you know, or killed savagely. In the middle of an arena while people watched, and it was their entertainment. Sadly, isn't it? Probably that wasn't the case, because Paul was a Roman, and Roman citizens couldn't be torn like that. You know, that was left for non-Romans, non-citizens, and in that. So what was he talking about? I believe he was really just making that reference to our age-old enemy, Satan himself, who Peter says is going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, right? He's like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And certainly Paul was going to be delivered out of the clutches of Satan. Satan has always tried to stop the spread of the gospel. He continues to do that. He tries to stop it tonight, you know, as we in the spread of the word of God. No doubt he's one of the more faithful church attenders, you know, and his minions. However, God is faithful, and he delivers out of the mouth of the lion. Psalm 22 also, in verse 21, says, "Save me out of the mouth of the lion." That's a messianic psalm, right? Dealing with the crucifixion that was still 1,000 years out. He goes on to name a few others, and a number of different ones. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." And then Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. And you have these that are named here. Cretans was sent by Paul to Galatia. We don't really know anything about him. That's about it, you know. And not that we need to know anything about him, but he's named here. He was most likely just a faithful laborer with Paul, and he assisted Paul in his hour of need. And then he mentions Titus, and Titus was a close associate along with Timothy. He was a trusted, troubleshooter, really, because Paul had left Titus in Crete to straighten out the problems in the churches there. The very next book in the New Testament is Titus, you know, and it's the letter to that a young pastor. And he was going to a very hard people, and Paul writes a letter to him in that. And he was also with Paul on his missionary journeys, and you read of that in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. And now Paul had summoned him to Rome and sent him to Dalmatia, it says. And Dalmatia would be modern-day Croatia, you know, former Yugoslavia in that area. So that's where he would have gone there. He goes on in verse 11, says, "Only Luke is with me." We've already mentioned Luke. He was the physician. He was one of, and by the way, he's probably the only Gentile writer of in the New Testament, when you think about it, and probably of like I'm looking throughout the scripture. I mean, if you go back, of course, in all of that. But what I mean is this, that here's Luke, and God used him to be with Paul and to write out those, well, for instance, like the history of the early church, the book of Acts, and his Gospel of Luke. And then he says, "Mark, and bring him with you. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." And we know a little bit about Mark. John Mark was his name. He was a cousin to Barnabas. And you remember Paul, when he first went out in his missionary journey, you read that in Acts chapter 13, that John Mark joined he and Barnabas as they went out, and eventually, not very far into it, he fails. We don't know all the details, but eventually Paul refused to take Mark on the second trip, and there seems to be a falling out between Mark and Paul in that. And yet, now, Paul says he's useful for me in the ministry. And the short answer for this is, don't write somebody off. You know, aren't you glad? There are times where maybe we're not that useful for the Lord, or we have falling outs with people, and yet God can bring restoration and take whatever divisions arise. Some are just because of personality sometimes, but you know what? He can fix those things and make them useful. And a lot more could be said with him, but that's a little bit more on Mark on that. Then he says, "Tychicus. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." And we read of Tychicus in Acts 20, verse 4. He appears there, and he willingly accompanied Paul, probably ministered as a personal servant to the apostle. That's what many think, just judging on what Paul describes him as. And he was with Paul during his first imprisonment. You read of that in Ephesians chapter 6 and in Colossians 4. And Paul sent Tychicus to Crete to relieve Titus. And somebody said, Tychicus is sort of this guy that is like a relief pitcher, you know. Just when things were getting tough and other guys had to move along, here's Tychicus. He could come along and he could fill in. And may I just say, I am so thankful for the people in ministry, people here in this church, that, you know, at the drop of a hat, they can step up and fill in. And Al, you're like that. Vinny, so many of you are. I mean, I look Randy over there, others that fill in different ways, you know. If there's a need, you're here. I look at this, and just the people that are here tonight, you're like that. And you, Joe and Norma, you know. I'm naming people, and I'm going to leave you out. But I'll just say this, that right now, I'm looking at, you know, a very good core group here tonight. You're like that. All of you are like that very much. And I'm thankful we have a church family that's like that. Tychicus was such as that. Here, he's being sent to Ephesus. Why is he going to Ephesus? Because Timothy is coming to Paul. And Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus. And so he's kind of one of these guys that he can fill in, you know. And I'm thankful for those kind of people. And, you know, a relief pitcher comes in so that, and they usually don't get the glory, but they're there to help win the game. And I often think of that. We aren't in it to get the glory. None of us should be. But we are in it to win the game with the Lord's help. Verse 13 there, he says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Carpus was somebody who was known for hospitality, apparently, because Paul had stayed there. Left his cloak. That would have been more of a cold, you know, cloak, a jacket, kind of, you know, like a covering. Most likely, it wasn't the time of year to be carrying that thing around. He left it there. And then he says, and when you come, and it says, and the books, and especially the parchments. Paul wanted his books, his scrolls. And the word that is used there in the Greek for books, it's biblion, which indicates books, and especially the parchments, that's membrana, which is like animal skins. And those were most likely scrolls, very specific to scrolls. The books would have maybe been scrolls also, because it's used that way. It could have been more like what we see today, in that they were animal skins or parchments in leaves, in that, although that doesn't seem to appear much until about the 3rd century or 4th century. But you have pictures of, for instance, you know, paintings and murals in Roman, you know, art and other things of people reading scrolls, and you see that there, and you would have something like this. This would be a biblical scroll of that era, where you have everything written out in this long line of animal skins that would have been tanned and skinned and made flexible somewhat in that way, and they would have been stretched out, and then things are written on it and then compiled, and you could roll it up. So you could say, if you want to, I'm not sure what that one would be, but it is a Greek text that's there. But you can imagine if you were like in the book of Isaiah or something, and you said, you know, they didn't have like chapter and verse divisions, but you'd have to turn to a particular place and you'd have to scroll through that. Imagine that. And Paul wanted that. And you know, it tells me that even in his final days, he wanted access to the Word of God. He would have, most likely, the scrolls would have been the Old Testament books, maybe the Torah, the prophets, copies of those things that he might just have cherished, as anybody would. The books may have been just that, study material of some sort. He was a scholar, and he wanted that in those days. He names Alexander the coppersmith, who did me much harm. Again, like Demas, here's a man that's listed, and he's not a good man. Says he did him much harm. And he says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Sometimes you just got to leave it with the Lord. See, we aren't seeking vengeance when somebody does us harm. Just say, Lord, you take care of it. And he will. He rewards accordingly to that. We don't know exactly if that's the same Alexander that's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1. There is one that is mentioned there. The name was common, and it is possible that this, I guess, heretic who did him harm went to Rome and purposely, you know, tried to harm Paul either by reputation or testifying against him or whatever it is. I'm not sure. But the Lord reward him according to his works, as what he said. And then he has verse 19, greet Priscilla, or Prisca as it is here, and Aquila. And we know these were a husband and wife team that first met Paul when they were from Rome, and by way of persecution, they had to leave Rome, and they ended up in Corinth. And it's there he meets Priscilla and Aquila. And they were a wonderful couple. They really were. They were grounded in the Word of God. They're the ones that took Apollos aside. Apollos was this great orator, great speaker, but he didn't have all the great knowledge that went with it. And they took him aside and taught him more. And it just shows that this couple was a, you know, humble couple in that. And they did that. They were with Paul. And in the book of Romans, he says, he uses the phrase about them that they laid their necks out for him. And the word tracheos, which is, you know, the vulnerable part of your neck, right? And in other words, they risked their very lives for him. And so he names them. And then he says, in the household of Onesiphorus, and we know of them from chapter 1, they're mentioned. And again, somebody of hospitality maybe, I'm not sure, but they were people of the faith in his household. And then you have Erastus, it says stayed in Corinth. And Erastus was most likely the treasurer of Corinth. We know that because in the last 100 years or so, they uncovered what they call the Erastus Stone. You can look that up, Google it or whatever, and you'll find that there is a notable man who, he was the treasurer of the city, and he was, like, his name was attached to funding things, and there were stoneworks that were done, and Erastus's name was engraved in the stone. Again, validating what the New Testament said. And it talks about that. And that's Romans 16:23. It says that, and it said he was the treasurer. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Cordus, a brother. And so that's out of the book of Romans, chapter 16. So that Erastus stone was just more evidence that, again, the Bible is accurate with those things. These people really existed. And then it goes on, and it says, Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. We don't know a lot about Trophimus. He was a friend of Tychicus. They're mentioned again in Acts 20. He was a man whose presence with Paul helped to, when Paul was there, it helped in the sense of the riot that occurred in Jerusalem, right? And he had been serving at Miletus, and now he was very ill. And by the way, it just shows that Paul knew he was sick. And by the way, the man wasn't miraculously healed at this point anyways. And it just shows that it's not always God's will for people to be healed of all their diseases. The reality is that most people will have disease and will not be healed of those things. There are some that would say that it must be a failure if you cannot be healed of diseases. And I just say it's in keeping with the will of God more often than not. And God is a God that delights in, certainly can heal people. But here is a man in his weakness that is mentioned, and Paul could not help him in any way. It wasn't because he lacked faith. And then verse 21, he goes on to say this, do your utmost to come before winter. And then he says, Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. And again, these are just people that are mentioned again that they're unknown to us. We don't know exactly what their place was in Paul's ministry in that. But we know that they were important to Paul and important enough that he, as he's writing his last letter, he includes their names in there as well. And then verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit and grace be with you. Amen. The final words of the apostle. And really, he's getting ready to die. He knows that. And he ends with his trademark signature. The grace of God be with you. That's really what it is. And Paul was all about grace, right? And we ought to as well. That God is gracious to us. He gave himself for us. That the gospel, that the message of the gospel would come to us. And we sang that hymn tonight, Unbounded Grace. It reached me. And it can reach you as well. Thanks be to the Lord for that. John Wesley said, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. And that's true. Paul ended up being delivered from this earth, not the way probably he would have chosen, or I would have chosen, you know, having your head taken off. But he was delivered nonetheless. And the work goes on. And I'm so thankful for those that came along in my own life when I was 18 years old and shared the gospel of Christ with me. Jesus came and died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again. And that if you believe on him, he'll save you from your sins, give you a home in heaven. What a wonderful message. Paul handed that on to Timothy, and Timothy handed it on, and so, and whatever, right down. And tonight we hand it on to. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for this study and going through it. And as we just kind of closed it off tonight, Lord, I think of these people that are mentioned. And truly, Lord, there are so many that probably never had a name mentioned somewhere. And that's probably the whole church history, really. So many dear saints along the way that served you. But yet you record everyone. You know everyone. And you reward everyone. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his great sacrificial gift of love. And Lord, as we go from this place this week, help that to be in the forefront of our mind, and may we tell others also. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.